Good morning, everyone. This is John Miller. I'm happy to have you with us today under unique circumstances. Life has really changed over the last couple of weeks, but I'm glad to be with you nonetheless. The topic for today is a matter of life or death, the tangible power of Passover. We are definitely living in unprecedented times because we're broadcasting from actually my conference room here at Superb Industries. But before we get into the topic, I'd just like to pause for a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, this afternoon, thankful to you for life. Truly, we have learned over the past couple of weeks that it is very, very precious and that it is not to be taken for granted. We have learned many things, and I just pray that you would keep us, that you would strengthen us and be with all your people and everyone around the world to learn from you and to gain new insight and to go forward when this plague has left us with new confidence in you, because we put our trust in you and not in this world. We ask, Father, for your blessing to be with us as I speak and as we hear. And we pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So the topic that I would like to share with all of us today ties directly to Passover. Passover is coming up here in a few weeks, actually. And what I'd like to do is to make it tangible. Many times when we look at these topics, they tend to be intangible. It's an old holy day or a New Testament event, and I'd like to bring it to us as it relates to us today, because these are not events. These are actual events that were tangible back then, and they are still tangible today, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do we live, as we have been saying in the last couple of weeks, in unprecedented times? I think that is true in my lifetime. But if you look historically, what we have just experienced and are still experiencing with the coronavirus is not unprecedented. And as we get into the topic, we will see that there were much more difficult times. But I've had a pretty cushy life by comparison to what many of the peoples down through time have had. So for us, it's unprecedented. Anciently and even more modern times, it is actually not that unprecedented. So I'd like to start with a Psalm of David back in Psalms chapter 34, verse 19. And I want to do this to simply try to kind of provide a context. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Psalm chapter 34 in verse 19. I think we are often under the illusion that if we do the right thing, we won't have any afflictions, that everything will be okay and nothing bad will happen to us. We think we're invincible, but that was not the psalmist's experience, nor for that matter has it been mine, if I am honest. There are a number of things I'll share with you out of my own life that show that there are afflictions in life. But notice the encouraging part. The psalmist wrote, "But the Lord will deliver him from all of them," in a very tangible way. Notice in verse 20, he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. So while there are afflictions, there's also a promise of deliverance from those afflictions. And the Passover story historically is perhaps what we should call the classic case of both deliverance as well as liberty. And we will go take a look at that a little bit later. Continuing in Psalms chapter 34 in verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. ultimately, God is the judge. God brings justice to every situation. Continuing in verse 22, this should be very encouraging. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none who trust in him shall be condemned. So in a short, concise statement, the psalmist brings, I think, context for us as well as hope for the future, because ultimately, God will provide deliverance. And I just, I was pondering this week as things were happening, and I had a lot going on this week with the pandemic and efforts to combat it. But we read a lot in the news today about mortality rates. You know, what is the mortality rate of COVID-19? What is the mortality rate of other epidemics that we've had and viruses? And we begin to think in those terms. But I thought about this. We are all engaged in one particular thing, and there's one thing that has a 100% mortality rate. And that sounds rather morbose, because, you know, if something comes that has a 100% mortality rate, then the 8%, depending on which number you look at, or 3% or 1%, depending on which stats you look at, seems pretty insignificant. And yet, as we get into this, I want to propose that there is one thing that we will all get or already have that has 100% mortality rate, and that's called life. I don't know of anyone historically, or I don't know of anybody that's living today, where life will not result in death. And thus, life, which we are all thankful and have every day, has a 100% mortality rate. So now that I've started with that very positive set of circumstances, let's take a look at Passover in more particularly. So Passover has power, and it has the power to deliver yesterday, today, and forever, because Jesus Christ lives in Passover and became our Passover, and ultimately the power of his death and resurrection delivers us on into the future. So let's look at this in key points. So yesterday, the story of deliverance amounts to, I mean, to summarize it very briefly, is Israel went out with boldness. I mean, many of us have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, and we saw Israel march out of Egypt, and then cross the Red Sea, and there's huge celebration. So that is the story of deliverance and liberty in the past. They went out with, and I want to note about this, with boldness in the face of great adversity. And then the second point here in today is that Christ becomes the ultimate deliverance through becoming our Passover. And we'll look at some scriptures with regard to that. And then finally, the deliverance forever is when we are in God's kingdom. In fact, Jesus Christ referred to that on the Passover evening and connects the two together by saying he would not drink the cup of Passover with them again until he does so in his Father's kingdom. So that is a three-point summary of what we want to cover today. It's a story about deliverance from beginning, historically, all the way to the end, or should I say, all the way into the future for all eternity. And it centers around the Passover celebration. So we look here at to begin setting the stage here, I want to just refer to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. I kind of jumped across that. All of this is true, and I think this is a very important point, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is something that I think sometimes is either ignored or not taken seriously, because you know you don't have differences. Actually, the entirety of the Bible is God's truth and is the same, is one cohesive message. And the reason for that is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that actually makes sense, because he is ultimately not just the Passover lamb, but also the word of God personified. So beginning here with the section of Passover as it relates to yesterday. So I mentioned earlier that Israel went out of Egypt with boldness. I mean, that sounds like a really good story. You know, we like to rally around those kinds of things. But what we should never forget is this stepping out and going out with boldness was preceded by epic plagues. And I don't have time to look at all of them, but I did want to read a few of them just to kind of provide a context. Because if we think we have a problem today, it's nothing compared to what Egypt suffered at the hand of God in the Exodus. Exodus chapter 7, please, if you would turn there with your Bibles. Exodus chapter 7. And we'll begin reading in verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. And this particular theme runs throughout the entirety of the story of the plagues. He would deliver a plague, and then Pharaoh would, his heart would become hardened. And so here's the instruction that the Lord gave to Moses. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me. Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, but indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. Now, if you think about the consequences, this is tangible power. This is not just a story. This is something that I believe actually happened. And notice what Moses predicts at God's instruction that was going to happen. And the fish that are in the river shall die. And then we have the understatement, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Now, today we are faced with a crisis as a result of a virus that has spread worldwide. But comparatively speaking, compared to this, is mild by comparison. If we would have our waters contaminated by any contaminant for that matter, but especially by blood, you can begin to think through the consequences of what would happen. And I think what we're currently experiencing perhaps will give us an idea of what the massive epidemic and consequences of these plagues. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. In one miraculous act, all of the waters of Egypt were contaminated. In this case was flood. Continuing in verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord struck the river. Now, this shows you the magnitude of this. I mean, people can go without eating food for a number of days, but drinking contaminated water would have given a considerable death toll. The Bible doesn't say how much that was. So that was the first plague, and it was followed by a number of others. I mean, the water turned to blood, and then the land was filled with frogs. And if that wasn't enough, next came the lice, and then the flies, and then diseased livestock, and then boils, and then hail, and then locusts, and then darkness, and finally the thing that broke Pharaoh's back was the death of his firstborn, because that affected him personally. So think about the economic consequences of this entire epidemic that was rest upon Egypt at God's behest. It is something much, much worse than what we are experiencing today by any measure. Now, I did a little bit, I looked into it a little bit, and scholars are not, scholars often are not of one opinion. That's part of what scholars do, is to argue. But the time of these plagues, the time period is anywhere from 3 months, and some Jewish sources say it was up to a year. I think 3 months is probably a more accurate analysis from the scriptures. But what then happened? This led up to the Passover. So let's take a look at that for a moment in Exodus chapter 12. You know, after the plagues, actually Exodus chapter 12, the instructions are given prior to the last plague, but I'd just like to read with you and review, because I think this has application certainly today, but especially in the situation we find ourselves in, I think it seems more relevant. So you will turn to Exodus chapter 12, where the Passover was instituted historically. And now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, I always like to emphasize the fact that it was the Lord that was speaking, that this was not something that Moses did. Moses was listening to the Lord, and then he spoke and ultimately wrote the words down, which, I mean, that's been the topic of a recent documentary movie, The Moses Controversy, which I found to be very fascinating. Verse 2, this month shall be your beginning of month. It shall be the first of the year. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the month of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. So we see here that at the beginning of Abib, the Jewish month, on the 10th day of the month, there was preparation that they were instructed to do. It was 4 days prior, they went out and took a lamb and prepared it with specific instructions. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him, his house, take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. I think this is something we often overlook, that they could take the Passover with a kid of the goats or a lamb, although a lamb has certainly become more common. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. There were specific instructions, and there was specific preparation. I mean, we've been given, I mean, we live in the United States of America, where we are used to doing pretty much whatever we want to do. And we've been given instructions on how to live our lives in a way that I have never seen it before with the quarantine orders that are out there. But again, this is not unprecedented, as we will see here in a minute. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the house where to eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in the fire, its head with its leg and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. I mean, does this sound a little bit familiar? I want you to pay attention for a minute, and we'll find something that I think is very familiar today. Notice, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with your belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both of man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting covenant. So that is the overall instruction. And one of the things that they were instructed to do is to not go out of their homes until morning. So the very first Passover, historically, one of the conditions of Passover was that they were quarantined in their individual homes. And I mean, that is something that at least I have not experienced up until this particular time. We are in the state of Ohio under a quasi stay-at-home order, although there are some exceptions. So I find it interesting that is all occurring right in the season of Passover. I think history tends to repeat itself in patterns, and perhaps this is a pattern that will have significance as we look back. So a couple other things that I want to note here. The Passover here in verse 14 is to be a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Now, that brings up, I think, a relevant topic that we will look at a little bit closer. And we will look at it to see whether or not, in fact, the statement in Hebrews is true, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Did he tell the Israelites, and by extension all people, something should be done for throughout their generations forever, and then change his mind later? Well, I think not. So if you think about Passover, think about it in this way. The Passover historically The Passover historically was a very tangible event. On the macro geopolitical level, it brought one nation to its knees in the space of, let's say, 3 months. Or you could argue that it brought a nation to its knees in one night, because ultimately it was when the firstborn died that Pharaoh finally acquiesced and was brought to his knees. And obviously, if you think about, I mean, we just talked about the blood. I mean, we're battling a virus, and it has shut down Western civilization for all intents and purposes, and trillions of, dollars of wealth have been destroyed in a very short period of time. Think about what would happen if our water would be contaminated for a week. I mean, the number of people that would die. So Passover is a memorial, certainly, but it is a memorial about an event that is very tangible, that affected the lives of people, and, as I said, brought one nation to its knees. The other side of it is, through that same thing, a new nation was born. Slaves were taken out of Egypt, miraculously, and the nation of Israel was born. So the Passover celebration, historically, is something that is a very tangible event. Okay, going on to the next point here. We'll just, we'll go to Exodus chapter 14, verse 8, and take a look at a specific statement that, you know, we love to quote. I like to quote these kinds of inspirational things because it's motivational. It gives us strength. And here in Exodus chapter 14, verse 8, I'm going to break into the context and then read it. And the children of Israel went out of Egypt with boldness. I mean, that's a very good soundbite to put it in contemporary terms. But boldness, I mean, boldness without a challenge is really not boldness. Notice the context in which this was stated. Verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed in on them, and then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt, this is only like a couple days later, that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? I mean, why did we let our labor force go? I mean, we had this great gig going, and people enslaved, and they were building all kinds of things. Why did we do this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, with the captains over every one of them. Now this was a all-out war. Notice they took all the chariots. They took all the horsemen, and went after them in one last attempt to bring them back. It is in this context that it says the children of Israel went out with boldness, which is a very different, you know, if you read it out of context, you know, if the modern day equivalent would be if you have people walking down the street, a caravan. We heard about that in the news over the last number of years, caravans coming to our country. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in a canyon, walled in, and a brigade of tanks come after us. I mean, that's the modern-day equivalent. So, and yet they were going out with boldness, but it didn't it didn't last that long. Verse 11, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. So here you have, and I've often said this, and it's true, everything you need to know about leadership and organization, you can learn by studying the story between the story of the Israelites going out of the land of Egypt. I mean, it's all there. The reaction here of the people is so human. It's just the way people react today in difficult situations. We told you so. I mean, don't you remember we said that? And then, of course, the murmuring starts. Notice what Moses said. And here is a demonstration, I think, of great leadership. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So that is, as I said, a great demonstration of leadership. Moses was calming the people down, told them what to do. He said, God is going to fight for you. That remains true today. Notice what God said. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. So in this time of crisis, with the Egyptians pressing onto them, the instruction from God was to look forward. And this is all of this is in the context of the original Passover and, of course, the days of unleavened bread. And, you know, the rest of the story, you know. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea parted, and they went through the sea as of dry land, came to the other side, and then the waters collapsed in, and a nation was born, and another nation destroyed. I think the epidemic that we see today shows just how very quickly our sophisticated culture can be brought to its knees. I found it rather fascinating, actually. It's not a criticism, I just found it fascinating that with all the technology that we've got and all the medicine that we've got to treat all kinds of illnesses and traumatic situations, clearly the best that the world has ever seen. And here we have a pandemic of global proportions, and what is the instruction? Wash your hands for 20 seconds. We've all heard that. Quarantine and stay 6 feet apart, social distance. And according to most experts, this virus that we're talking about jumped across because people were eating things that are forbidden in the food laws of the Old Testament. So in one sense, the cure today, I mean, antibiotics don't work effectively. We don't have a vaccine. So in one sense, what we're practicing by actually having to practice by order of the U.S. government and the governors is what Leviticus and the Torah could have told us thousands of years ago. I just found that to be interesting, that that's where we're at. That's what we've got. I mean, once we understand it better, I'm sure other things will be brought out to combat it. But for the moment, that's what we're left with. And it has almost shut down the Western civilization. So the three main points of yesterday's deliverance was preceded by epic plagues. I guess we could say we are in an unprecedented plague for our lifetime. I'm old enough to remember people who had family that died from the 1918 pandemic. The other tangible, it was vanquished by Passover. So we should not minimize this. This is not just a empty Old Testament celebration. The Passover, the lamb, and the preparation, the quarantine in your home, and the blood, and all that that meant was a matter of life or death. And I'm sure there were Israelites who said, this is ridiculous, I'm not going to do it, I'm going to remain in Egypt, didn't do what they were asked to do, and suffered the consequences. And then finally, it was the power of Passover that then enabled them, even in the face of great adversity and military might, they were able to step out with boldness and walk through the Red Sea. Now, I think walking through the Red Sea was not so much an act of faith. It was more out of fear for what was behind them. Because I have to say, I'm not sure that I would be willing to walk into what amounts to a watery grave unless somebody was in hot pursuit. But whatever the case, we see that this was a very tangible historical event that still remains, still is the classic story of deliverance and deliverance and liberty, and actually was part of the inspiration of the U.S. government that we enjoy. So what about today? What about Passover today? Does it have any meaning, or is it antiquated? I've celebrated Passover now kept Passover for some 35 years, and it's a lot of meaning. Let's just look at a couple of things. Today's deliverance through the celebration of Passover is enabled by sacrifice, and one sacrifice in particular. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will. Here you have Paul writing to a Gentile church and he's giving them instruction. I want to focus in verse 7 on a particular phrase because it points out a new reality of Passover. Not a substitution for it, but a new reality, the fulfillment of it. It says here, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And that sacrifice of Jesus Christ has a huge, tangible effect in our lives, because it enables us to live and to live sin-free and have our sins redeemed. But notice the context in which this is written. Verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Therefore, writing to the Corinthian church, "Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So here is a really key passage, a New Testament scripture, that shows us that the Corinthian Gentile church was keeping the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread in this case, and Paul is instructing them how to do this and to do it effectively. Now, in order to experience this, to fully experience Passover, it has physical and spiritual impact on our lives. There is preparation leading up to. Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians, to the 1 Corinthians, that we should prior to Passover, examine ourselves. So there's a process of examination that precedes the spiritual aspects of Passover that teaches us tangible lessons. It provides a biblical structure on how to order our lives that has a cultural effect. Excuse me. So we see here that the deliverance is enabled by a sacrifice, in this case, Jesus Christ, and it is empowered by the resurrection, or empowered by resurrection. Just a couple of scriptures. We all know this, but let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, because it talks about the resurrection in terms of power. Pause for a moment here. Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 8. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I mean, Paul is putting this in context. For him, in writing to the Corinthians, he had suffered exceeding loss by the world's standards in order to be able to be an apostle, but he considered it rubbish. He did not see it as loss at all. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being confirmed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So here he references the importance of faith in Jesus Christ. And we will see a little bit later in another chapter of Corinthians how that relates to the resurrection. Jesus Christ, as we will see in a minute in another scripture, there are two components. One is his death, and the other one is the resurrection that enables the future, the forever part of the tangible power of Passover. Now come with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 10, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So the Passover lamb historically was simply symbolic of the true Passover that Jesus Christ became as the suffering lamb and died a horrible death on the cross. And that sacrifice was done, as Hebrews says, once for all, and paid for our sins now and in the future. The sacrifice on the cross was payment for our sins. But that's not enough. The power of Passover, if you will, I mean, that's powerful. To have our minds purged from the psychological guilt and all the things that are associated with sin is a powerful thing indeed. But what is more powerful is what we see here in the same verse. Much more, I mean, Paul puts more emphasis on this. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When Jesus Christ was resurrected after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and stepped out of that tomb, he overpowered death, but not just for himself, but for everybody that would believe in him and live in accordance with his commandments. So going on to the next point. So today's deliverance is empowered by sacrifice. We just covered that briefly, and I'm just giving you a cursory overview, but it is practiced with new symbols today. Let's go over to Matthew chapter, I think it's in Matthew chapter 26. I'll go to Luke. Matthew chapter 26 talks about the new symbols, but Luke chapter 22 in verse 14. In my Bible, it says, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So, again, we need to think about this in the context. Here you have Jesus Christ, within hours of getting beaten, horrifically beaten, and ultimately suffering death on the cross the next day, and his desire was to eat the Passover with his disciples. So far from abolishing the Passover, that was celebrated and still is to be celebrated at a specific point in time. Notice he said when the hour had come, it was just wasn't any day. It was his desire to do it, and it is still his desire. He just says that he will not be able to do it with the disciples until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he institutes these powerful symbols, which we'll read about a little bit more. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup after supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. So even on this evening, with everything that he was facing, he had a betrayer among them. So the power of Passover continues to this day. In fact, the symbols that Jesus Christ introduced for the new covenant was bread and wine, which symbolizes his body and blood. And without this, John tells us, we can have no life. So this is very powerful. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 53. Now, again, if you think about this in the context of the culture, Jesus was saying some really radical things, and you know it had the expected result. But notice what he says in verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, we understand this looking back in the context of what Jesus did with his very last Passover with the disciples, and understand what Jesus was saying here is referring to eating the bread, which is a symbol of his body, and the blood, the wine, which is symbolic of his blood. The people standing there obviously thought he was crazy. But that aside, notice the specific statement that is made here. The specific statement that is made here is that my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks his blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. So without Passover, there can be no life going on into the future. It's that tangible. Because Jesus Christ said so. So let's look in the few remaining moments that we have about how it is looks on into the future. We read when Jesus Christ instituted this on the eve of his on the eve of his crucifixion, that he had fervent desire. I mean, this is really the amazing thing about God and Jesus Christ. From the very beginning in the garden, it was God's desire to create a man and then to be with him. And Jesus Christ came and lived with them in the New Testament era, and on his very last day, his desire was still to commune with them, to eat with them, to fellowship, and then institute these amazing symbols. And I didn't turn to, as I'm running out of time, 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about how the Corinthian church was instructed to keep the Passover. But I want to take this into the future, because life, as I mentioned at the beginning, has a 100% mortality rate. So where does this take us in the future? John chapter 11, verse 15. John chapter 11, in verse 15. I must have written the scripture down wrong. Chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to Martha in this case, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do ye believe this? And then, of course, she confessed her belief. So there is deliverance from this ultimate mortality that everybody has. You know, a virus may expedite it, a heart attack may expedite it, and all kinds of other diseases may expedite it. And we may not live to our 70, but ultimately everybody dies. It is the power of Passover that enables us to live on into the future. And Jesus Christ is the Passover that makes this possible. So let's look at, just briefly, the resurrection, which Paul covers in a lot of detail in chapter 15. I will just read a few excerpts. And again, as I have mentioned in a number of messages recently, it is important for us to read the beginning verses of chapter 15, because it reads like a legal brief. It is evidence-based faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which makes it possible for us to have life eternal, was something that was witnessed by many witnesses that were still alive when Paul was writing to the Corinthians then. Verse 22 speaks to the 100% mortality rate. For as in Adam all die, so that's just a fact, whether it's a virus or whether it's something else, all people die ultimately. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are in Christ's at his coming. And then we jump forward to some of my favorite passages in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So this speaks to the resurrection that Paul, in this very context, says was witnessed by over 500 brethren at the same time. More precisely, 500 brethren met the risen Christ at the same time. That's a powerful witness. Most of which, Paul said, were still alive at the time when this was written. So when he was raised, he became not just a spirit that is seated at the right hand of God, he was a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is enabled by the tangible power of Passover. If Jesus died, Jesus Christ had not become the Passover lamb to take away the condemnation that we have through sin, and if he had not been raised, there is no escape from this life. There is no hope for the future. And yet, it's more than that. It's more than just life. It says here that we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. What exactly does that look like? We conclude in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. This is John writing to the church. He was the last apostle to be alive, and he describes this life in the future in this way. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So it's not just a resurrection to any old life. It is a resurrection to spirit, eternal life, in which we will be like the risen Jesus Christ. That gives us the ability to face anything with boldness and confidence, because Passover is a very powerful and tangible, very tangible event, not just in the past, not just today, but also in the future. At the end of the day, everything we are involved in today, and it just seems more tangible right now, is a matter of life or death. But we can go forward out of our land of Egypt boldly because we have conquered all by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.